You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Micah Beckwith.
At Life Church, we always go to the scriptures. It doesn't matter what I say about things. It doesn't matter what Pastor Nathan or any other campus pastor says about things at the other campuses. It's what does God say about things? That's what we want to know, and that's what we want to follow. So today we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. But before we dive into this passage, let me pray for us as we go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Lord, we ask that you would reveal truth to us today. Lord, we know that if you know the truth, you will be set free. That's what you tell us. And so, Lord, there is bondage and addiction and anxiety and fear and depression all over this world right now, Lord. And I believe it's because people just don't know the truth. And so, God, would you open up our hearts to receive truth, and then let us be ambassadors of truth out in a hurting world for your heart's sake, for your love for the people. Let it come through us, and let us go and beat that light and that salt in this world that desperately needs to know you. We love you, and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be one of my favorite passages of scripture. You're going to see why here in a second. I love this passage. But it has to do with one of the greatest prophets in biblical history. His name was Elijah. And Elijah, he was that guy that the Lord took up in a whirlwind. Many believe that Elijah will be one of the last two witnesses in the end days that the Lord sends back and the Antichrist kills. And then their bodies are displayed for all the world to see because they've been declaring the gospel. So the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. Here's a guy, Elijah, that didn't die. He went up in a whirlwind. The other guy that didn't die was a man named Enoch. He was in Genesis. He walked with God and was no more, is what the Bible says. He was just walking with God and then just poof, he's gone, right? So they believe that a lot of people think that those will be the two witnesses in the last days because we all have to go through death. We all have to actually, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. So that's who we're talking about here. But this guy was in a battle. He was really actually in a culture war. It was one of the original culture wars. And it was with two wicked people, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So those were the characters of this war. Now, if you think culture wars are new to our culture right now, they've been going on since the fall of man. Since sin entered the world, the culture has been at war with what God says. The culture will always be at war with God says until God comes back. And so just get used to culture wars. People say, you're just a culture war person. No, you will be if you're a Christian. You will always be at war with the culture, and you should be. Because what can light have anything to do with darkness? No, it can't. When light comes into darkness, it defends the darkness. But light sets people free, gives them vision, right? And so you are ambassadors of light. So Ahab was the king of Israel. Jezebel was his wife from a foreign land. She was not part of Israel. Ahab married her against the will of God. She brought in with her all of her idols, all of her just junk from her nation. And she brought in the prophets of a god named Baal, or Baal is how they would say it in Hebrew. So, but Baal was now being worshipped alongside of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's interesting, when Jezebel came into the land, they were always just saying, just let us be inclusive. We just want inclusivity. Just tolerate this God of Baal. You can still have your God. Okay, it's all right. You can have your God. But what you're going to see in this passage, how it always goes, once tolerance is given over to, and you tolerate evil, evil will then want you to affirm it, then the affirmation will lead to celebrate it, and then the final step of that is you better participate with us or else we will kill you. That's how it always goes. And so you see here, Jezebel brought in her gods, tolerate it, they did, and then they had to affirm it, then they had to celebrate it, now they're at the participate or else stage. And that's where we are in this scene. Now, I want to set this up because we're talking about depression, but I would be remiss if we go into a time in Elijah's life where he gets depressed. You have to know the story that happens just before the depression sets in, and this is that story. Jezebel, she embodied the spirit of feminism. Now, godly femininity is a good thing. Remember last week I said that God took Adam's rib out of his side because he didn't take, when he created Eve, He did not take anything out of Adam's head so that she would lord over him, or anything out of his feet so that he would rule over her. He took something out of his side so that they would partner together. The spirit of feminism says we will rise above man. We will do what man is supposed to do, and we don't tell us as women that we can't do that. That is the spirit of feminism, and that is always going to lead to ungodliness. And Jezebel embodies that. When you hear people say there's a Jezebel spirit, that's what they're referring to. There's a spirit that says we don't want to respect the roles that God has said. That's what it is. And it's not about one's greater than the other. It's not. Men are not greater than women. Women are not greater than men. It's the roles, the proper roles. You ever wonder why all of these roles are being flipped on their head? Even to the point where we're saying men can literally be women and women can literally be men. Now, if you're like Pastor Nathan and I, when the spirit of feminism starts getting attacked by the spirit of transgenderism, and you want to step back and we just kind of laugh because, you know, now you have men coming into the women's world as women doing their job better, and Nathan and I just step back and be like, yeah, well, it takes a man to do even the woman's job. We can be better women than, oh, feminists hate that. Oh, they really do. He should listen to our podcast, Jesus, Sex, and Politics. If you like that, there's a lot more where that came from, all right? But again, I say that mockingly because of how foolish it is, right? We say, listen, you guys thought you were doing something good, but now it's actually, the demons are actually even fighting each other now. And so we just step back, and that's how foolish it's getting. Well, this is exactly what was going on in Elijah's day. And that's where Jezebel was pushing. She was pushing Israel away from God, towards the demonic worship of Baal and Asherah, the sexual god, and then Moloch. Those were the three gods of their day. So we pick it up in 1 Kings 18:4. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in 2 caves. Remember, I said that this is the participation stage. You participate or we will kill you. And I wanted to highlight this because there were other prophets in the land, Obadiah being one of them. He was a good prophet. And he hid another 100 prophets. So you got 101 prophets plus Elijah. We'll hit on that in a second. Now Ahab, again, he was an Israelite. He was the rightful king, but he was a weak man. He was a weak man. And here's the deal. The spirit of Jezebel spirit will always use and abuse weak men, but they fear godly men. They fear godly masculinity. Because when a man walks in who knows their identity in Christ, and there's a demonic spirit of feminism or the Jezebel spirit that wants to usurp or change that role of that man, they know they're not going to be able to do it. I see it all the time when I walk into rooms and I know somebody has a Jezebel spirit on them. I know there's a Jezebel spirit in that room. The people who are enshrined in that spirit, they get so uncomfortable. And you can just see it. It's like their skin begins to crawl and they don't know what to do and they want to run outside of the door. And you walk in with a confidence, not arrogance, it's confidence in who God has made you to be. And the demonic hates it. And so, and I'm saying that to men in this room. We, again, our vision statement at Life Church, men, listen up, is fathering sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. People have come to us and they said, why don't you put fathering and mothering? It's because we believe that when men actually step up and do their job, then mothers will be great godly mothers and children will be great godly children. But we have had a breakdown of manly leadership in America. And when men get that through their head and start to walk in that godly masculinity, things are going to get better real quick. There's a reason that we have seen masculinity under assault. Men like Elijah are now being told that they're toxic in their masculinity. Why is that? Because when you believe that masculinity that God gives you is toxic, the spirit of Jezebel has a wide open runway to do whatever that spirit wants to do. So that's where we find ourselves today, but that's where Elijah found himself years ago, 3,000 years ago. When Ahab saw Jezebel, or Elijah, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, troublemaker of Israel? Troublemaker of Israel?" Now, I was up in St. Joe County last night for an event in the world of politics, but before that, I went over to Gary in the morning, and there was a lady, she came up to me, and she had a big smile on her face. She's like, "Oh, I've been following you." And I was like, "Oh, yeah?" And she's like, "You're a troublemaker." And she was saying it in a really like kind way, like, "You're doing good work," is what she was saying. "Oh, you're making trouble for all the right people." But that's how you will be seen if you walk in godliness and your identity in Christ, whether man or woman. The culture will see you as a troublemaker. They will see you as a rebel rouser. They'll see you as being insubordinate. you haven't complied with the culture, and they will fight you on it. They might even go as far to say you might even be an insurrectionist. Did you hear that? I don't want to say it. The FBI is probably watching, so I have to be careful. An insurrectionist. They'll tell you, they'll call you all those things. They will call you all those things. Well, why? Because they don't want you to bring godliness into a culture full of lies. But take heart. It was happening to Elijah. It was happening to Elijah before it was happening to you and I. It happened to Jesus. Jesus said, in this world, you have many troubles, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. So here we are. That's where we pick up here. So then Elijah says back to King Ahab, he says, I have made no trouble for Israel. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the image of Baal instead. Now, he said, we're going to do something about this. Once and for all, he said, summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel along with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people and to Mount Carmel, and all the prophets came to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow Baal. But the people were completely silent. I think that's an interesting sentence right there. This is the people of Israel. They were silent. You know what's happened in America over the last 50 years? We've had this movement called the silent majority. And you get the idea that this is a majority of the people on Mount Carmel, because there's only a few hundred prophets of Baal and a few hundred prophets of Asherah and then Elijah and then the rest of the nation. The people were silent. That's the problem right there. There was silence. No one was willing to speak truth because they didn't want to engage in the culture wars, because they didn't want to be seen as a troublemaker. Maybe they were getting threatened with being canceled or fired or killed, whatever it might have been. But they were silent. And I have to think that Elijah in that moment was just like, man, come on, guys. What are you doing? Then Elijah said to them, he said, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now, I highlighted this because we're going to come back to this. When Elijah starts walking into depression, there's one little untruth that has taken hold in his mind that is not right. It is this truth or untruth right here. I am the only prophet. We just saw that there was Obadiah and there were 100 other prophets that he hid in caves. There's 101 other warriors along with Elijah, but for some reason, he's allowed himself to think that he is the only one, and that's going to be a problem here in a second. Now bring two bowls to the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God, and all the people agreed. So you see it, Elijah's willing to go to battle in a public way, stand up on Mount Carmel and say, this is the rules. We're going to see today whose God is really the one true God. Verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bowls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to it. So they did that. They prepared one of the bowls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. And there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. I love the adjectives that they use here. You know, just like, you know, they're hobbling, right? It's like, O Baal, come to our rescue. Baal, where are you, Baal? Where are you? But this is the picture that the Bible's giving us. It's these really foolish, pathetic-looking people that are doing foolish things. They're worshiping, crying out to an image that has no life. They're really crying out to a demonic spirit, but the demonic spirit is not going to answer because that spirit does not have power in this moment, because there's a man of God there who's walking in the power of God. And this is why Elijah is one of my favorite characters here. This next verse, this is my favorite, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You're going to see why. It says this, and about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Okay? Oh, it gets better, just so you know. He began to scoff them, for surely he is God. He's your God, right? He's a God. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or maybe he's relieving himself. Elijah literally goes to middle school poop jokes to start making fun of the enemy. He's my hero. I wept. The first time I read this, I started weeping, and I said, yes, thank you, Lord. This is who I am. Now I get this. I get people will say, well, Pastor Mike, you shouldn't make fun of people or mock people. Listen, you should always, always remember that there's a difference between wolves and sheep. And as shepherds and as those who love their family, love their community, we defend the sheep from the wolves. Look at any police officer. Any police officer that has to pull out his or her gun and kill somebody isn't doing it because you hate that person that you just shot. They're doing it because you love the people that you're protecting. And you just know that person just walked into foolishness and has to be dealt with. And unfortunately, that's the world we live in. God has many times over said it is right to call out evil, to go after evil, and in some cases to stand up and fight against evil in a lot of different ways. Mocking the foolishness of the demonic is one way that we are called to do that. Now remember, don't mock the sheep if it's a wayward sheep. But the wolves, this is what Elijah's doing. He's saying, you prophets of Baal, you're wolves. And I'm going to make fun of you all day long because you deserve it, because you have led this nation, this people of God, away from him to your foolishness. And they are in, you know what fool means when you call somebody a fool? It means that they are in danger of hellfire. It's worse to call somebody a fool than it is to call them stupid or an idiot or something like that. Foolishness is a very, very harsh word in Scripture. And we see all the time that godly men, Jesus himself, will call people fools. So you are so in danger of hellfire, and you're walking right down that road. Wake up. And Elijah mocked those who were pushing the nation towards this wickedness. But he did rightly discern. I said it earlier. If you're going to do this, if you're going to step into declaring truth in a bold way, please ask the Lord for discernment, because it's easy to sometimes beat a wayward sheep over the head when it really was just needing correction. This is what Psalm 23 means when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a difference between the rod and the staff. I think we've just kind of lumped them all together. They were two separate tools. The staff was the big shepherd's crook that would corral the sheep. It wasn't meant for really anything more, just a little tap on the backside of the sheep to get the sheep moving in the right direction. The rod was the weapon of war that would kill the wolf, that would kill the thief, that would kill the bear or the lion trying to attack the sheep. Now, I'm telling you what, in America, and this is just the sad state of affairs, we look around, we see our nation falling apart, but I am here to tell you the reason it's falling apart is because pastors in America don't even know they have a rod, let alone know how to use one. And so we've got to get back to this. If you're a shepherd, I mean, moms and dads, you're shepherds of your kids. Learn to use the rod. Learn to use that defense mechanism that God gives you. When evil comes into your house, pull the rod out and say, you shall not pass. This is what I love about Pastor Nathan. When I met Pastor Nathan, I was about ready to give up on just full-time ministry. I'll be honest with you, because I just thought all the churches in this area and churches, and again, it's not all of them anymore. I found a lot of good churches in this area, and bold pastors are being raised up by God all over the place. But at the time, I was just really kind of depressed. And I said, Lord, there's not another one like me. He's kind of like Elijah, right? Like, there's no one else. There's no one else. And I was like, where are they? Where are the bold pastors? And then I met, it was no joke, it was probably a week after I prayed that prayer, I met Pastor Nathan. I was like, okay, there's one. Okay. I get the message. And then I find others. And then people like you. I come to Life Church, and there's bold people here, and then more people are coming. I mean, we are packing out this church on Sundays because people are saying we want the truth and we want boldness that's willing to stand on the truth. And this is amazing. I love it. But we see here that Elijah is going to fall off into this path of thinking he's the only one. But Baal, let me go back to the story. I'm setting this up so that you can see how depression is so powerful and how it can take anybody by storm, even somebody that just sees God do amazing things. Baal didn't answer his prophets, but God showed up for his. So here's how it goes. So Elijah piled the wood on the altar. He cut the bowl into pieces, laid it on the pieces of the wood. Then he said, fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did it a third time. And when the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench, at the usual time of the offering evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's declaring right with that sentence, he's saying, you are the one true God. You're the God of our ancestors. You're the God of this nation. You're the God that we are supposed to be following. So he's specifically going back to the forefathers for a reason. He's getting everyone on that mountain to recognize you have a birthright. And your birthright is to follow the one true God. You've walked away from the one true God. He's going to show up today and you're going to see how wrong you were. Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of these things at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. And then the Bible says immediately. I love that. God shows up, doesn't wait, just immediately. The fire of the Lord fell from heaven, flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. I don't know how hot it has to be to burn up stones, but that's pretty hot. I kind of think like, did he have to like jump out of the way? Did he say, everyone step back now? Or did he say, oh, we need to move, right? here it comes. That's a hot fire. But it consumed the entire altar. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down to the ground and cried out. And the Lord, they said, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Then Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal, the wolves that have made it into the sheep's pasture, and don't let one of them escape. Because if you do, there'll be a cancer and it'll breed again. So all the people seized them and they took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. It's graphic. I get it. It doesn't sound like this, like, oh, kumbaya, Jesus loves everyone. Listen, Jesus comes back on the white horse with what coming out of his mouth? A double-edged sword to lay waste to the nations. We studied the parable of the minas, where the parable he tells right before Jesus gets crucified. And it's a picture of him. And he says, anyone who doesn't receive me as king, bring them before me and slay them. Guys, it's not because God doesn't love people. It's because he cannot have anything to do with sin. And when you align yourself with sin, when you wrap yourself into sin and you haven't been covered by the blood of Jesus and you reject him as king, that sin is going to be destroyed. But guess what? You will be too if you're holding on to that sin. You have got to be covered in the righteousness. We're just saying Christ, our cornerstone, right? The righteousness of the blood of Jesus. That's how we have no sin. We sin, yes. But we're not sinners in the eyes of God because he doesn't see us that way with the blood of Jesus. So God deals very harshly with sin. And I would be remiss, I would be a bad pastor if I didn't tell you the truth of what's coming up ahead. That's why we love you. Anybody, even people who hate me or vilify the church or vilify Pastor Nathan, we love them still. And we say, guys, we love you. I would love nothing more than to see all those haters come to know the Lord Jesus and fill our church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as King. That would give me so much joy. But if they want to go to war and they want to be wolves, then the shepherds will do what the shepherds have to do. Elijah kills the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's prophets, and now all of Israel knows the truth. Now, I tell you this story only to say this is how powerful depression can be, and that's what we're looking at today. Depression literally strikes Elijah the very next day. If you think that, well, that's Elijah, he's never gonna wrestle with depression. Yeah, he wrestled with depression, one of the greatest prophets to ever live. He wrestled with depression, and not only that, it attacked him and overcame him in less than 24 hours. And here's what happened. Verse 1 of chapter 19, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. I don't know about you. When I read this, I get the sense that Ahab is kind of like impressed. Maybe not. I don't know. He's kind of impressed with what happened. comes in and be like, hey, babe, hey, dude, you should have been there. I mean, Elijah, you should have seen what happened. God rained down fire. He is the one true God. Oh, by the way, all your prophets are dead. But man, it was awesome, you know? And Jezebel is ticked. Now, that may not have been how it happened. I don't know. But he tells Jezebel. And then Jezebel is mad. So she sent this message to Elijah. She says, may the gods strike me so severely if by this time tomorrow you don't end up the same way my prophets are right now. And Elijah, look what the next verse says. Elijah was afraid and fled. Whoa, dude, you just saw the power of God fall from heaven. And it's like, is that not credit for anything? Like, do you know the guy you're working for, Elijah? And yet he was afraid and he fled. Now I say that to say, this should give us great comfort, because if this can happen to Elijah, it very easily can happen to us. But I'm not saying that that's good that it happens to us, but I'm saying that just take heart. The greatest of all that have walked among us have also struggled with the exact same thing you and I struggle with. That is comforting to know, and God still used them. God still got them back on track. But let me show you about a few ways how depression can strike you if you're not careful. First of all, depression strikes you by using fear to put up strongholds or a foothold in our mind. The Bible says, tear down all strongholds that are taking effect in your mind. A stronghold is something that is a thought that you give credit to that begins to build. It's a wall that comes up between you and the truth of God's word. In this case, the stronghold was fear in Elijah's mind. And Elijah begins to build that stronghold in his mind, and he runs away. He runs away. 1 Kings 19:4, it said this, then he went away alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under the solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Second way depression will hit us. Depression does it by using loneliness to keep us in despair. If you ever thought you were on an island, this is a tactic of the devil all day long. And remember, I highlighted what that verse said about Obadiah when there were 100 prophets, and then Obadiah. But then I highlighted that verse when Elijah said, I'm the only one left. This is a problem, Elijah. That was an untruth. You weren't the only one left. There were 101 at least, and what you're going to see here, what the Lord tells Elijah, there's 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But Elijah's thinking, I'm all alone. How many times have you stood up, you've tried to speak truth, you've tried to be brave, and then you look around and you feel all alone? You're like, where are my friends? Where are my allies? Where's the team that's got my six? I've been there. But remember this, you're never alone because you have the Spirit of the Lord. And honestly, too, if you come to Life Church, you're never alone in the battle because there's a lot of us here. I mean, we have over 1,000 worshiping at all of our campus every Sunday. And I'm telling you, they are the people that will have your six. You need to go to battle with the enemy. You just call and we're right there. I feel like it's like David and David's mighty men all over this church. But the devil's going to say, you're by yourself. Oh, no one cares. And that's going to be how depression gets another foothold in your mind. I have had enough, Lord. I'm done. Take me out. Just take me up in a whirlwind. You know, it's funny. If he really is the guy that fights the Antichrist or stands up to the Antichrist in the end, it's like, oh, dude, you should just wait to see what's coming. You know what I mean? Like, you thought this was bad? You know, what's going to happen in 2025 or 2030? I don't know. I'm not saying any dates. Sorry. That's great. Oh, Pastor Micah declared a date that the Lord is going to return. No, okay. Whenever it happens, right? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no way better than my ancestors who have already died. Third way depression gets a foothold in our hearts and in our minds. It causes us to forget God's greatness and to forget our worth. He's saying, my ancestors failed, and I'm just another failure. You see why I told you the story leading up to this? If I would have just started here, yeah, it would have been a good message. But this is 24 hours after God's greatness was shown to the entire nation, and he forgets it. Boy, we do this all the time. I'm telling you what, God has provided for me and my family one week, and then something happens the next week, and I think, oh, where are you, God? It's all over. And I feel like the Lord says, were you there last week? You remember? And that one thing I did for you, literally last week? Were you there? But we do this as human beings. This is why it's so important. When I first got here, we were preaching on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was so mad that the people were tearing down the monuments and the statues of the greatness of our God, the things that God had done for our ancestors. And he was mad. He said, you forget that. You're going to forget it, especially if we don't have these monuments here. It's important to remember God's greatness. What, you go to Washington, D.C. I love going to Washington, D.C. Not because of the people, but the buildings out there. The monuments. The monuments are amazing. And you know what? Like almost every monument you go to in Washington, D.C., you can see something etched in stone that declares the glory of how great God is. You know, at the top of the Washington Monument, the highest point over that whole city, there is it etched in stone. It's engraved, Laus Deo, glory to God. Glory to God. When you walk into the Supreme Court, etched in stone, you see all these figures above the Supreme Court. Right in the middle, there's a man holding two tablets. It's Moses looking over the Supreme Court. When you go into the chambers of the House and you see all of these figures of law and history and political philosophy, they have stone carvings all around, and they're all side views of them. They're not looking straight at the person. It's all a side view, but you can see you got Montesquieu, you got John Locke, you got all these Aristotle and Plato. But then when the speaker is standing at his or her pedestal, he's looking straight up. He sees one face that's looking right at him, full view, not a side image, and it's Moses, the first lawgiver, the one that God gave the law to, basically to say, remember the greatness of our God, America. Remember where you came from. Remember the history that our founders rooted this nation in. Exactly what Elijah's dealing with here, we are dealing with it now. We have a culture that's trying to rip the fabric of our foundation away. We have the prophets of Baal coming in saying, just tolerate this. Just affirm it. Now we celebrate it. Pretty soon it's going to be participate or die. That's where we're going. It's happening all over again. And if we don't remember the greatness of our God and the worth he's given to us because he says we're valuable, then we will live in depression a whole heck of a lot. Then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. So he looked around and there was beside his head some bread baked on a hot stone and jar in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him again and said, get up, Elijah, and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Now Mount Horeb is also known as the Mountain of God or Mount Sinai. Now think about this. Hundreds of years earlier, God met another insecure person struggling with depression on Mount Sinai. And it was Moses. Elijah literally goes to the same mountain where he says, I got to go find God. I'm going to go. I'm so depressed. I'm struggling. And God meets him there just like he does Moses. And this story is so cool because it recognizes the power we have as children of God. It recognizes the mistakes and the trip-ups we have as children of God. But it also recognizes the patience of our Father that he gives his children. And you see God is just being so patient with Elijah. He's saying, Elijah, just eat. You know, he laid that back down and slept. You know what I think? This is God's quote for all of us. I think God wants to say, he says this a lot, I think, to me. I'm just going to share it to you. And just remember, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling anxious about something, remember what the Lord told Elijah. Eat some food and take a nap. Okay? God, right? You know, I love my favorite quote of all time, all right? Okay? Eat some food, take a nap. If you need to snap a picture of this next time you feel anxious, the Lord's telling me I just need to eat some food and take a nap. I love it. Maybe watch some golf, okay? I don't know, on Sunday afternoon, right? But that's just God's gentleness. That's his kindness. That's his patience. So then Elijah does this, and he goes to Mount Sinai, goes to the mountain of God, and he's like, I got to find God. And this is the encounter that happens. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's the first time he says, the Lord's going to say it to him two times. What are you doing here? This is another way depression strikes. Depression will eclipse our calling. Depression always tries to make you forget that you are called to be somewhere else. So when the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's saying, Elijah, your calling is over here. Why are you here? Did you not just see what I did yesterday? Did you not just see, well, this would have been 40 days ago at this point because it was a 40-day journey, but did you not just see last month what I did? Why are you here? You have a job to do. Depression will always try to eclipse the calling of God in your life. And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They torn down their altars, and they have killed every one of your prophets, again, and I'm the only one left, right? And now they're trying to kill me too. See how this little thought has built up a stronghold in his mind, and it has led to this just utterly depressed man. I mean, that's the power of allowing a stronghold, just even the smallest foothold. Depression will always, always take advantage of loneliness. In your times of loneliness, it's just going to grow. It's going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why church, guys, is so important. We don't say come to church just because. We say come to church so this doesn't happen. Because if you can link arms, I mean, I was going into depression, really, until I found Pastor Nathan. I was like, there's no hope. It's all over. Just take me home. Like, that's really what it was. And the Lord was like, Micah, shut up. Really, here's a brother, right? Here's another warrior. And then again, I said it earlier, meeting you guys. But it was the church that got me back into that place where I'm like, I have that calling. I saw my calling again. It's going to happen to you too. If you're engaging in the life groups and community and church, if you're serving and helping out on teams, and man, that loneliness is going to disappear. Therefore, depression is going to have a harder time taking over your life. Get involved with the community of God so that this doesn't happen. So the Lord tells Elijah, he says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by in a mighty windstorm hit the mountain, and it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper, and the Lord was in the gentle whisper. And he said to Elijah, Elijah wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice, the second time, the voice of the Lord came and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Where you're calling, remember? Your calling is not to be here hiding in a cave from Jezebel, a woman that can't do anything to you unless I allow it. Remember who you are. You're a child of the living God. What are you doing here? And Elijah said, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down their altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Okay, you see a pattern here, right? And now they are trying to kill me too. And then the Lord told him, Elijah, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, you will anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Mahaloah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and anyone who escapes Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve the 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Today, I don't know where you're coming from. If you're here and you're new and you're a guest and you have ever felt you're the only one, you are not the only one. God has many people who have your same heart, your same desires, your same passion for truth. They are all around you, and he's raising them up. I see it. I said it earlier. I was depressed. Four years ago, I was really having a hard time finding like-minded pastors who were willing to fight. Now it's getting more and more evident that there are more rising up. And now we've got a community. I'm seeing pastors step out in ways. I just talked to a pastor yesterday on my way up to up north. He's a pastor up at Elkhart Baptist Church, Pastor Phil. He's a good dude, really good dude. And he was preaching on the transgenderism, the day of transvisibility that Biden declared on Easter Sunday. And he said to his church, he said, church, we just have to recognize that all things, godly things are under attack. And we should pray for our president. We should pray that God gets a hold of our leaders and gets them back into right alignment with truth. Because this is wickedness. That's all he said. And he's been taking flack from the church up there. And so I called him and he said, you know, I feel emboldened. My elders are with me. I know there are good people with me. Yeah, we're taking flack, but I know I'm not alone, is what he said. And he's like, I feel good. I feel like I'm ready for this battle. But it was because he knew there were 7,000 that would not bow their knees to the Baal of the culture. If he was by himself, if his elders weren't with him, it'd be hard. It would be a lot harder, and depression could easily set in. This one interaction with God, I love it. There's three things that jump out to me in this one interaction. One, God reminds Elijah he is the Almighty. He breaks the rocks with winds. He shakes the foundations of the earth with an earthquake. He sends fire from heaven to consume all it touches. He's telling Elijah, he says, I am the creator. Everything I say goes. No one can touch you unless I allow it to happen, Elijah. Remember, I am your father. You are my son. Secondly, he shows Elijah his love by being gentle with him. The Bible says that the kindness of the Lord draws people unto himself. The Lord is a good God. Yeah, he can give you a good, kick in the butt sometimes when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But he's a good God. He's gentle. He loves his children. He corrects those that he loves, which leads to the third point. He corrected Elijah. He places him back on track. Now, isn't it interesting? He tells Elijah to go back in the same way he came. He didn't say, go a different direction and get back on track. He's giving Elijah, I think it's a symbolic look to say, you got off track. It's redemption. To repent means to go back. It's repentance. Go back, get back on track. It goes exactly back with the way he came. He gets back on track. I think that's what this interaction shows me. God is great, God is kind, and God corrects those so that we remember our calling in him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you forgot your calling. Maybe depression is eclipsing everything about this world. And there's a God who's saying, hey, I'm here. And the God's saying, why are you here right now? You're supposed to be over here, but come on, I'll get you back on track. Overcoming depression, Elijah did just a couple things here. And I want this to be maybe in our tool belts as we battle depression or anxiety or despair. Remember, Elijah sought God. He went to the mountain of God that he knew his ancestors had gone to. Mount Horeb, just so you know, it's always been a place where God shows up in powerful ways. The fire of God, the earthquakes, the cloud of God. But whenever his children come up there, there's always gentle conversations that happen. Yeah, God, we should fear God, rightfully so. But he's a father. He says, come to me, draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. I will whisper truth into your ears because I love you that much. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, it says, those who look for me wholeheartedly, they will find me. This is a promise that God is giving you today. You feel like you're alone. You feel like you don't know truth. You feel like there's despair and depression setting in. Wholeheartedly look for God, and I promise you, you will find what you're looking for. Matthew 7 says, to those who seek, they will find. Keep on asking, keep on knocking. You will find what you're looking for. And at the end of that search, there will be a loving creator God with his arms open wide saying, you're my child. Here's the calling I have for you. You might have forgotten it, but I'm going to whisper it gently back into your ears. God reminded Elijah of that calling. And when he got it back into his heart and he realized he wasn't alone, it changed everything. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you. Being set apart means to be placed into a place of holiness in the kingdom of God. I made you for a purpose. I made you for a purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are not like the others. You're not like the world, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You know what that is? That is That's your testimony. When you stand up and you walk through depression because God came to you and rescued you, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, well, how did that happen? Show me the way, because I'm dealing with the same thing you were dealing with, but you made it through. And you can say, let me show you the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. And then finally, God sent Elijah reinforcements. God sent Elijah. You know, some of the most epic movie clips of all time are when the hero of the movie is beat down, about ready to be destroyed. And all of a sudden you hear, hey, we got your back, Cap. And all of a sudden it's like, where'd that come from? And you look around and there's like an army. I mean, it's powerful. I think that's the God we serve, because you're saying, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And the angels are being sent to you right now, and they're saying, hey, we got your back. And then brothers and sisters in Christ are coming in, and they're saying, we got your back. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Go back to your calling. You're depressed, but we got your back. I'm telling you, this is not even close to being as good as some of the most epic movies and the movie clips that we've seen when that happens. This is real life, and it's a cosmic battle between good and evil, and you are on the side of good when you link arms with the King of Kings. And we will celebrate this 10,000 years from now. Remember, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years if we're lucky, in the grand scheme of a million years, you are going to be alive somewhere. Your mind will be thinking something 10,000 years from now. You will either be alive with Christ or dead in your sin. But you will be thinking, and won't it be awesome for us to be sitting around that supper of the Lamb, celebrating in the new heaven and the new earth, and say, remember that time when the reinforcements showed up and we went in and we kicked the teeth out of the enemy and the devil and his lies and that culture in 2024? Do you remember that? That was awesome. This is the God we serve, and this is his calling on you. It's his calling on me. Guys, we are going to win this battle. We already have won the battle. The victory is God's, and we serve him. Deuteronomy 31, this is Moses telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. This is Joshua getting the torch. Moses is passing the torch to him. He says, be strong and courageous, and don't be afraid. Remember, Elijah was afraid and he fled. Don't be afraid. Don't panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you. I don't know where you are today, church, but I just want to give you a chance in this moment. If I can just pray a blessing over you, a blessing of power and courage, because we're in battles. You're in a battle now. I don't know what all your battles are, but I know we're in a lot of battles. And that spirit of depression, if we give it a stronghold, it's gonna do everything it can to stop you from walking out your calling and your purpose and your identity. But the power of prayer is mighty, and the body of Christ is strong when we are unified together. That's why we do what we do here. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, I just lift up this body to you. I lift up every single family represented here. I would lift up every single person in this room, God. Lord, whatever battles they're going through, Lord, we know that it's not easy. We know that the devil would do everything in his power to try to take us out, to try to get us focused on the things of the world so that depression and anxiety and despair can set in. But we bind that up right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we say, devil, you shall not pass from this moment on. You will not have anything to do with the minds and the hearts and the souls and the emotions of those in this room. The calling of God is being solidified in every heart here. The identity of God is being spoken over every life here. And that identity is being caught by every heart in this room. The true identity, who the Father says about us, is who we are. Give us strength. Give us courage. Let us fight as godly sons and daughters. Let us not back down from the truth, and let us love passionately. And Lord, would you let us see just great victories and fruit and people coming to know you in droves and being set out to take the gospel to the othermost parts of the world. Thank you for this body and this congregation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.